chords, three notes play together, correct?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. and the harmony, something or other happens, and then they sound complete and wonderful. So that's a chord. And then my take on what a key is a collection of chords that go together. Shall we? Okay, so now songs are usually written in a particular key, and so they usually have only a set number of chords in them, and those are all the chords that go together in that particular key. Oh gosh, I feel so like duck out of water. So, but you know, I've actually learned this over the years, and most of the time the musos understand what I'm saying. How many of you here are musicians? It's okay. Awesome. I feel like we're friends. The musicians aren't so much our friends. No, I love my musicians. They're awesome. I'm going to show you this thing called a chord wheel. And what we're going to do an exercise. That's a chord wheel. And you just gotta, don't ask me why the placement of those things are where they are, but that's just the way it is, okay? Just accept it. it's called the circle of fifths, and I'm sure there's some mathematical rhyme or reason, but basically all the chords are up there in this circle. And to the outer ring are major keys, and this is my extent of theory. The major keys are the happy chords. Sorry, the outside is all the happy chords. And then the inside of the circle is all the sad chords. This is slightly embarrassing, I'm sorry about this. Okay, now, to decide what chords are in a family, so the key is a family, okay? To decide what chords are in a family of a particular key, what you do is you make a pie. So let's say the key of C is right at the top, okay? So if you want to find out what chords are in the key of C, you take the C, you go one cut to the left, which is the F, one cut to the right, which is the G, and then you make a little pie. Okay? Is that making sense so far? I can't animate my slide, so C, F, G, D minor, A minor, and E minor. And if you take C as your starting thing and you cut a pie like this, those are all the chords. Okay? So those are all the chords in the key of C. C is the main one. There's a word for that, musicians. Root. G is the one that leaves yourself hanging. And F is a strong, powerful one. Sorry?
The pointy bit.
The pointy bit's nothing. I just wanted pie. Yeah, so I just pictured it as pie. This is the relative minor of C. This is the relative minor of G. This is the relative minor of F. So those are relatives. So this is important because F makes a strong sound and G makes a hanging sound. So you just need to know that, and I'm going to tell you why that's important when we do spontaneous worship. But people who play these two chords next to each other sounds unresolved. Play these two chords together, it sounds resolved. So don't do unresolved worship, it feels really unresolved. So that's how you do it. If you move, if if you move right, we've got D, B minor, A, F sharp minor is there. So if I wanted to cut a pie with D as the root, then the pie looks like that. We'll have blue pie. So there's a blue pie. And D is your root, G is your strong one, and A is your hanging one. And then those are the minors. So why am I telling you this if you're not going to do anything musical? The reason is because the musicians read off chord charts most of the time, and you need to understand the chord charts, at least at that very basic level. Where do I get these chord charts from anyway? Because I'm not musical, and if my musician's going to play, how am I going to equip them? Well, the answer is very simple. You say to your musician, "Hey mate, can you go and get some charts for me? These are the songs." If you don't want to be that rude, or maybe you don't know your musician well enough and you want to feel like you're serving them, you can actually go to Google. Google is wonderful. If you put in Google and you type in like "In Christ Alone" chords as your search field, you will find the chords. They may not be right, but that's your musicians to sort out, okay? In your notes, I've given you some other websites that you can go to find chords. In the olden days, I used to buy songbooks, lots and lots of songbooks, and then I used to like write out the chords for the musicians because that's how much I love them. Okay, so what I'm going to do now is an exercise to help you identify the keys. Because the keys actually, because all the songs are written in different keys, part of the task of what we're going to do later on is try to put songs in keys so that they flow together, so we don't have jarring effects between one song and the next. So you need to just identify what keys the songs are in. So the first exercise in your notes there, is it there? Yes, exercises. So in your exercises section, it's exercise one. The musicians will have no problem with this, but for those of you who are not musicians, this will be an adventure. So I've got your pie there, and we're going to try to work out which key songs are in. Now, on the back of that exercise are five different songs. And I picked them because they're a bit deceptive and tricky. Now, I'll just give you an example. The first song is "Hallelujah." If you don't know that song, doesn't matter. The way to identify which key it's in, usually it's the first chord. So the first chord, because everything starts at the root, supposedly. And so the first chord there is G. Do you see that? And then you'll find that all the other chords are in that family, in that G pi. So in G we've got C, D, A minor, E minor, B minor. Not all the chords are in there, but you'll see that D is there, E minor is there, C is there. So this is a fairly simple song. So that song is in the key of G. Happy with that? Okay, for the next 3 minutes or so, your task is to identify what keys the rest of the songs are. Now, no problem for this, the musos. If you're not a musician, feel free to confer with your friends. And I'll give you something tricky. If you see funny numbers after the chords, you can ignore them. And if you see slashy things after the chords, you can ignore them as well. So I'll give you a couple of minutes just to do that.
relationship maybe.
Okay, it's Judgment Day. Okay, hallelujah, that's in G, point for me because I told you that. Open the eyes of my heart, E. Yep. Nothing really weird about that one, it's just that there are some slashy things at E5 number 3, I don't even know what that is. Okay, Majesty. Yep. Now, one thing that could throw you out of Majesty is in the fourth last line, Christ Jesus the King. See that line there? C sharp isn't in the pi. C sharp, by the way, is the same as D flat. That's something I've learnt over the years. So, like, A flat can be written as G sharp, etc., etc. So the flat and the sharps are like that. But C sharp is not in the pi. But that song just modulates within itself, just for that one note, and then it comes back down to the normal key. So, other than that, you've rightly identified Majesty as in the key of A. Awesome, God, what key is that in? Well done! Because that D really throws people off sometimes. So when you see that first D, you sort of think, oh, it's in the key of D, and then, like, C sharp minor doesn't belong. And then, yeah, you sort of get confused, but you're right, that's in the key of A. At the foot of the cross, yep, it's in the key of G. So did everyone get 100%? Everyone get 100%? What's that? Oh, is it F sharp minor day?
Whatever you say is right, Lester.
Dave, by the way, is a crazy, technically good musician. I hate that he's so young and good. Okay, I don't know the answer to that, so minus 1 point to me. Is it really F-sharp minor? Can some real musician tell me?
I think so, but...
You're not sure.
But
you're not
sure.
You're not sure. Okay, I take comfort in the fact that the musicians aren't sure. Okay. So that's that exercise, but the point is you need to know which songs keys are in. Sorry, which keys songs are in, and you'll see why this is important in a few moments. Okay, are we ready to keep going? Yeah, let's put this back. Okay, now I talk about how we actually prepare for our worship set. So we're going to go into the practical stuff. Now, there's a myth that worship leaders are incredibly holy sorts of people. And before we prepare for worship, we lock ourselves in a room in our prayer closets, and then we pray for an hour, and then suddenly a revelation from the Lord comes, and the Holy Spirit says, "This week you shall lead these songs. And the people, yea, they shall truly be blessed." I can assure you now that the process is a fairly natural one. I'm not discounting the fact that you might be in your room praying and suddenly the Lord tells you what songs to do. But from a practical perspective, I have days where I think, gee, I'm only like an hour away from cell group and I haven't actually figured out what songs I'm doing yet and I need to print out the little sheets. Well, what I did 2 Sundays ago was pretty good. Let's just chuck that in. So that happens sometimes. Or sometimes I'm in the shower and then I'm just singing and it's like, oh, that song is so good, I feel so ministered to. And that's the song that we're going to do this week. There are some times when I'm in a mad panic and I have nothing. It's the equivalent of writer's block, except you can't keep putting off your publisher. And the service will happen this week and your music director is saying, Lester, when are we going to get the chords? And you got nothing. So I get all these chord sheets that I've got, and I just look through them and it's like, that one looks good, that one looks good, that one pieces together well, and we just put it together. So I hope that doesn't deflate your view of what we do, I'm trying to demystify this. It doesn't have to be such hard work. But then sometimes it's just golden, like what we did for Worship Sunday was golden. Like it was almost accidental. We started with in Christ alone, my hope is found. And then we did in Christ alone, and for you alone deserve all glory. And that theme just passed through all the songs. And then we went into Jesus, Son of God. The cross was enough, the cross was enough. And what was the last song? No, the one that Joe did. Christ is enough for me. So it just flowed through really nicely. And that was completely collaborative. And I believe the Holy Spirit worked amongst all the four worship leaders as we were planning. That they all put in what songs they wanted, and as the guy was arranging it, I just went, well, okay, we'll take this one, and put it together. But the Holy Spirit was speaking through all of us, and it just happened that way. So there are some mystical elements, but there are some practical elements. So I want to give you some philosophical approaches. The first one is, yes, we should pray. It seems really obvious, but I'm saying prayer because prayer is a signal of our dependency on God. And I think we should never forget that any task we do in serving God must be birthed out of a sense of dependency on Him. But prayer doesn't mean we do a religious formula either, because sometimes we pray because we want a result. And then we make God into a giant jukebox or a giant vending machine, and we say, if I pray, then definitely I'll get a song. And I'm sure God deliberately sometimes messes you around and says, I'm not going to give you a song this time. See if you can keep doing this, and using Him as a formula. So prayer is not like that. But if you are in an attitude of prayer, then I really believe God does speak to you. Some years ago, there were some missionaries who went to a church in the Philippines to do some missionary work. And when they started their first worship service, there was this intense sense of God's presence. And they couldn't understand it because they were just doing the same thing that they do in their own church. They played the same sort of music in the same style. What was the difference? And they asked the Philippine pastor, what's happened? And the pastor said, well, we're so excited that you guys are coming. So for the last 3 weeks, we've just been praying for you. Every day I've been praying for you for an hour a day. And that laid the foundation, I believe, in the spiritual realm for God to move in a powerful way. So prayer is really saying to God that I'm not being presumptuous about things. But at the same time, I think God honors our diligent preparation. The second thing is to ask this question, what does God want us to express to Him? And this is like prayer, but we ask this question specifically. And I learned this from a fellow worship leader of mine in my old church. He always prays this, well, what would you want your people to sing to you that will bless your heart? What a lovely way to think through your worship preparation. What do you want your people to sing to you that will really bless your heart? Because it focuses us on pleasing God and blessing Him, but it also focuses us on where the people are at. I remembered leading a prayer meeting in 2011. In fact, it was 2 or 3 days after the 9/11 incident. And that was something which completely altered our constitution. I don't know if that makes sense, but you know, when you saw those planes hitting the World Trade Center, something very deep happened, right? Like, you were shocked, you were sad, you felt like security was threatened. And I had, I was leading a prayer meeting at church that week, and I obviously didn't anticipate that 9/11 would happen the way it did. And in fact, I was out at dinner for my dad's birthday. He was born in 9/11, and you know, everything was happy. And when he came home, Mum was like, "Oh, there's planes flying to the building. Go watch the TV." I was like, "Okay, yeah, whatever." And then when you actually turned on the TV and you saw CNN, it really was a shock. And I had prepared worship a week in advance, and I can tell you the songs I was going to start with something really happy, like, "I could sing an ending song about you, save my soul." And that would not have gone down very well at all. So I had to be sensitive to where the people were at. So the mood was a poignant mood. So we couldn't sing celebration. And so I chose a song called "Sing of Your Great Love." It goes, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And it's you alone, Lord Jesus, who can melt the coldest heart. You find your love and everlasting peace." So these are songs which have an intercessory nature to them. And when it came to the last verse, "And the nations, the trumpet will sound, and all the nations will hear that the time has finally come." So it was a song that led people to start thinking about the nations as well. And so in that sense, I felt like we were connecting with where the people were at, what they needed to express in their time of grieving and mourning and shock, and then focus them back on God's holiness, God's divine plans, and His heart for the nations. And we need to think of worship leading like that. You need to understand where your people are at. You know, in a church like FCC, I've been here for 2 years, and to be honest, I can't really feel it completely because there's like 1,000 of you guys. And I don't know, maybe 60 or 70%. In my old church, where we had a congregation of about 200-300 people, I was constantly in conversation. So I could say, you know, I know what the mood of the church is. People are going through a disappointing spell. And so then the worship that comes out on Sunday has to address that. It's like, you know, "He has made me glad. I'll say of the Lord, you are my shield, my strength." So songs that lift people because they are feeling frustrated or disappointed. But if you know that they're going through a period of victory and triumph, then yeah, "Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever." So that's what we need to do. That's our task. We capture the cry of the people and we direct them through to God. Is that cool? And that means you need to get into the faces of the people you lead. You need to understand where they're at. Now, the next principle is flow. If there's one thing you take home today, it is you need to understand flow. And I find that a lot of worship leaders still don't understand this. And it's because, as I said, the music that we're listening to is chopped up. And we don't get a good flow of the service from start to end on any of the albums that we get these days. We are, in a sense, telling a cogent story. So, as any story, there's a start, a middle, and an end. And so the way we plan our worship has to also flow through like that. And it's got to flow through with minimal distractions. So think about a river. It flows naturally into the sea. And what stops the flow? A mass of land in the middle, a dam, a change in landscape. Healthy plumbing has got to flow through. That's why we eat vegetables. Sorry, y'all. And when you get foreign objects in there, the flow stops. So it's very important for us, if we visualize worship, that it flows through. no sudden stops, no distractions, because you'll lose a lot of momentum that way. A crucial part of facilitating worship is to minimize distractions, so that it's easy for people to focus on God and connect with Him. And I'll talk about that when we choose songs in a moment. Then you got to visualize the flow. And I've worked with worship leaders who don't do this beforehand, so they actually have not pictured how it's all going to go from start to finish. Now, when I've picked my songs and I've decided how they transition, I've picked them in keys that flow well together, then I imagine myself right there. I imagine how it's going to start, how I'm going to address the people when they come. Then I imagine how we're moving into the next song. Roughly how many times we'll sing it, because that is about just right to connect. And then how we're going to move into the next song after that. What sort of response people will have. So I might not be right on this, because, you know, people are people and they always do strange things. But I'm already picturing what I think the response will be like. Then I move into this next song and I think, okay, I'm going to have a chord progression to move into free worship here. And I'm picturing the response. And then I'm picturing what happens after that and how we're going to end the set. So when I come to lead worship, I've pretty much already pictured the start to the end. Is that okay? Imagine that you're standing outside after church deciding where to eat lunch, which you often do. And half an hour later, you still haven't decided, but then some guy perks up and says, oh, there's this awesome roast duck place in Victoria Park. And you think, oh, I would love some roast duck. What's boneless? Oh, boneless. Okay, I'm there. Now, as it is, most people, even though they've got the highest technology and sat-nav and Google Maps, they still prefer to follow somebody, right? So, hey, which car are you driving? I'll follow your car. And so the guy who had the brilliant idea to eat roast duck for lunch better well know how to get there. Because if they don't, they will make wrong turns, do 360s at roundabouts, and then the string of cars behind them are going to get lost, right? And then, you know, we will get there eventually, but you might lose a car on the way. You get a phone call, I just can't find it, I'm not coming anymore. And so you get that sort of phenomenon. And so it is the same with you as a worship leader. You're the first on the tour guide. If you haven't pictured where you're going, you might start changing directions in the middle because you're being pulled in different directions. And when you do that, you're going to lose people. Is that okay? The last one is obvious, but sometimes difficult to contend with. And there's this statement here, it's not about me. It's not about me. And I need to remind you, and this might come as a surprise, but worship is not about you. In subtle ways, we often feel that it is, because, you know, look what I'm doing. Look what I planned. Look how awesome my guitaring is. Sometimes you pick a song and you're so married to it, like really married to it. Like, the Lord spoke to me through this song. This is the song that we're going to do. And then your pastor might say, hey, can you do this song instead of that one? But the Lord spoke to me through this song. I just did that to Dave last week. Sorry, mate. But, you know, sometimes you feel like that's the song the Lord gave you, but, hey, it could be that the Lord just wanted to minister to you and not to the rest of the church through that song. So we have to learn not to be so precious about it, because I can understand if you're going through all this process and I'm telling you how to do it and do it well, you're going through all this process and have someone in authority over you suggest something different, you can be like, this is my baby. Don't kill my baby. So be careful about that. In 2005, I was at Hillsong, and Jack Hayford was preaching just to worship leaders. And for me, it was like, this dude, he's like, history has just walked into the room, you know, Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford is part of the Pentecostal renewal. In fact, he's only one removed from Amy McPherson, who was one of the first, women leaders of the Pentecostal renewal from 1906. So Jack Hayford's part of this, and he shaped the worship movement, theologically and musically as well. So he was an organ player, but he was then the pastor of Church on the Way, Foursquare Church, a really, really elder statesman of the Pentecostal movement. And, you know, he said something that scared the life out of me. And he said, as he was addressing worship leaders, never forget that Lucifer was closest to the throne of God. Never forget that Lucifer was closest to the throne of God. And at that moment, you know, tears just started coming down my face, because it reminded me of how tenuous it is sometimes. Before you know it, you think people are praising me. People are worshiping me. They love me. When all this time, they're meant to be directing their worship to God. So that was a point for me that began to help me align in humility, if you like. Because I think for worship people, one of the most important things that we need to learn and cultivate in our lives is humility. Because the church makes it an upfront thing. We can very, very easily step over the mark and lose that. So approach God like a little child. And in fact, Jack Hayford did that. He said, every morning, I get down on my knees. And, you know, he saw this old man, he's 80-something years old, and he got down on his knees and said, God, I'm just like a little child before you. And, you know, his voice is tremoring and breaking as he says this. But you can see his heart. This is a man who's been has led the movement for so many years, and that is his posture towards God. I encourage you that's the posture we need to also adopt. Okay, so that's how we approach preparation. The next thing is we're looking at the shape of the worship set. So we've talked about flow and stuff like that. Most worship sets have a particular shape. So, I'm also not a mathematician, but that's cool. I'll draw graphs. This is time. And this is speed or tempo. So, the first sort of progression we often encounter is your classical progression. And this is your normal praise and worship on a Sunday, okay? It's very much modeled on the tabernacle of Moses. You do two fast songs, maybe a moderate song and two slow songs. So that's what you normally say in church services. And it corresponds roughly with that tabernacle. So the outer course is body, and it's fast, rhythmic, very physical. Then we go into the inner course, which corresponds with the soul, so very emotional and me-focused. And then we enter into the Holy of Holies, where it's the spirit, very God-focused and intimate. And that's really what happens on a Sunday. And it sort of looks like this. So we start with something pretty fast. Then we get slightly slower, because the speed really addresses some of the physical issues. Imagine when you come into church, you think of 800 people in our church, or however many in your church. If they come to church, you can't expect them to be where you are at. Because you've been rehearsing, you've been challenging your team, and these guys come in and they've just had intense discussions with their spouses in the car. or the kids spilled their drink all over their lap on your brand new upholstery. Or Auntie so-and-so just cut you off at the car park. She should know better. So this addresses that, because the rhythm speaks your way, appeals to your body, and before you know it, even if your mind isn't in it, in theory, your body starts to engage. So that's why we do faster songs. And then we might do slightly slower, and then we can do something moderate, and then we're into some more intimate sort of times, and, you know, let's say intimate and quiet, before we move into something a bit higher praise, just to give it an end. So your shape of this classical progression sort of looks like that. And as I said, it actually addresses using that particular model. And I like this little peak, because imagine when your pastor comes up and preaches when everyone's down here. Everyone's very somber and quiet, and then, you know, the preacher's got to recover from this moment. And this little peak here, where we, you know, end with something a bit more jubilant, like, you know, how great is our God, a shout to the Lord on the earth, and a polite applause, actually gives your pastor a great platform for the next bit of the service. So that's the classical progression. The next one is what I call the earthquake. usually we start with something fairly quiet, so this doesn't always work, you've got to be quite discerning, but you can start with something fairly quiet. So like, I worship the Almighty God is a nice quiet song, but the verses actually have a call to worship in them. So it starts with, I come into your courts with praise, I bow before your throne. So those words are actually calling people into worship. And then you start getting more and more intense. And the tempo starts to build more. So, in fact, Worship Sunday was another example of this. So we did In Christ Alone, and then we did the faster, bigger In Christ Alone, and then we did You Alone, which has a bit more rhythm in it. Then we did Jesus, Son of God, lots of electric guitars. Then it sped up, it's probably about twice the speed now with Christ is Enough. I know you can't read that, but that's okay. And then we finish with Lord, You Are Good, you know, a really fast song, lots of energy in it. And that is the earthquake. So we start gently and bang, you know, we end up with something really, really exciting. So everyone sort of got that picture? That's the earthquake. You can also do a sandwichy sort of thing too, the sandwich effect, because a sandwich sort of has a start point and an end point which are the same, meaning your white bread. But like, I think one day I was leading cell group worship and we did Christ is Enough as our starting song, and then we moved deeper and deeper, and then we came back out as Christ is Enough as our last song as well. So that creates a sense of closure and final, if you know what I mean. So that's the sandwich effect. Because we're not always leading worship in big settings, then you might not need something that sophisticated. So a mild progression is quite good, because in the small group setting, most of us are ready and we've got nowhere to hide. I really know where you're at most of the time. I can see your face, see how you're responding. So most of the time we can probably do something pretty much like that without too much highs and lows. You don't really need to generate excitement. You don't need to generate, you don't even need to generate applause. You don't need to generate shouting. You're in a cell group, you're in someone's house. So as long as people can connect with God, you don't really need anything too exciting. So you can have a mild progression. The important thing out of all of this is to create tension and release. Now, tension and release is important, because if you watch a movie and, you know, you're reading a book, there's always an introduction, there's a complication, so that's where you have tension, and you're thinking, this needs to sort itself out. feel tense. It's very tense. I'm stressed. You know, is he the bad guy? Is he the bad guy? And then there's this resolution that happens, the release. Ah, oh, he was the bad guy. So when we're actually very much into story, by the way. I think, you know, the Bible is a narrative. We actually live lives in a narrative sort of way. And so communication is actually very effective through a narrative form. And the same goes with worship. And we create a set with tension and release. For example, if you do a hymn with lots of words, it creates tension. And the tension happens because we're trying to read a lot of words, we're trying to figure out how to pronounce it, where to land on the notes. And we don't always sing it exactly with the worship leader, so the congregation is in a state of tension. And if you finish that song and you go into something like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, you feel this release. It's like, I know this one. I can sing this with my eyes closed. So then you just whack your hands in the air. I love you, Lord. I don't care who's looking at me. So the release happens. And so when we actually plan our worship, I do this quite consciously. I'm deliberately thinking what songs create tension and what songs create release. And that actually keeps the flow moving. So you'll get better at that as you do more and more of this. But don't get too stressed about that at this point in time. But I'm just saying that songs and flows actually do that. Okay, now we're going to quickly introduce the six building blocks. There are six building blocks, so six elements in every worship set. Obviously the songs, you need the songs, that goes in. The exhortation or call to worship, so that's the bit that starts. How do we start it? And next week I'll give you some examples of that. Scripture reading, it's actually a lost art in the church. I found that a lot of churches don't read out scripture during a service, except, you know, just to get the people started with the sermon. But I think scripture reading should be and could be effectively woven into our worship set to focus people on God. The fourth one is spontaneous worship. I'm a very firm believer of this. As we move from the tabernacle of Moses into the tabernacle of David, you'll see that there's more spontaneity. And I think in the last days, worship is going to look more and more like that. We may not get there. Well, there are pockets of it happening now, but that's where I'm aspiring towards. Prophecy and word of encouragement. In a small group setting especially, there are opportunities for the Holy Spirit to minister to your people by body ministry and for people being able to release words of encouragement into each other's situation. So we're going to make room for that. I'll show you how to do that in an orderly sort of way. And then prayer and intercession is also something which I'm very big on. And I know some of the prayer ministry people are coming to this to see how we do that. And so I'm going to deal with that in the fourth session. How do we facilitate worship interspersed with worship, with prayer and intercession? So for the rest of today, I'm only going to concentrate on the biggest one and the most important one, which is the songs, because obviously that is the base of what we're doing. Now, how do we choose the songs? Well, I've told you about the philosophical approach. How do we actually piece all the songs together? The first thing I want to say is focus on a theme. Unity of focus is important because when you think about how broad our Christian life is and how big our theologies are, you can't cover everything from Genesis to Revelation in 25 minutes. So neither can your preacher or your pastor. And so what they do is they pick something. So today let's talk about God's holiness. And next week let's talk about missions. So we pick specific things, and in the same way the worship leader does the same thing. You know, imagine if you're singing a song about repentance and you suddenly go into celebration. You know, how will people engage with that? It sort of messes around their minds. So we need to be very careful how we keep people focused on one aspect for the entire time. Now, it doesn't mean you can't shift in mid-course, but if you do that, you've got to plan for the appropriate segues and transitions. So if you think about Nehemiah chapter 8, which is a lovely passage, one of my favorites, Ezra reads the law because the law has been missing, and you know, they've finally built the walls of Jerusalem, and the people have gathered, and Ezra starts reading the law, and the people the older people are weeping because they remember the times when the law was read. The younger people who hadn't had that were happy because they see a new era for the nation. And so what Nehemiah did was, in the midst of this weeping, he says, "Don't weep." And this is my favorite bit. "Because this day is holy to the Lord, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to the weak, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so in this very short direction, he shifted the service from a weeping to a celebration. And how he does that is he links the two. So he says, "Don't weep, because your weeping is now is this sort of response. I want to bring you to this response, because this should be a joyful time. And so I want you to know that the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so they went from a weeping to a celebration in one movement. And I think if we handle it sensitively, we can do that. But I would prefer that we keep things simple. One time in my old church, we were singing this song, in the Presence of the Holy God. Really, really somber sort of song, very majestic. And the last line, and I'll play it in a moment. "I am changed in the presence of a holy God." And the mood of it was incredible. There were people on their knees just crying out to God. And this worship leader had not planned it properly. And he didn't know how to end the service. So his initial plan was to end with this children's church song, because he was a children's church pastor. So suddenly he popped out with his guitar and he went, "I cry, yai, yai, to my God most high, doo-ba, 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 doo-ba." Oh, we were talking about that service in a bad way for weeks to come. So, yes, be careful about that. Be careful of disparate themes. You can also try to reinforce the theme of the edification session of the sermon. And usually there is an underlying passage of scripture or a thought that either your cell leader will want to share on or your pastor will share on. And so you can actually reinforce that. But I have had scary moments, like when I was at a prayer meeting once, that we were praying for families, and then the pastor went, "Okay, let's do it after this song. Sing something about family." Okay. A song about family. Anyone can think of one? If nothing works, just sing about Jesus. It's always safe. Okay. Then the next thought is build around a key song. So when you have this key song, one that you think is going to be the main focus of the set, then you build around it and reinforce the thoughts that come from the key song. So maybe that song is the one that you've been thinking about a lot, God's been ministering to you, and you feel that's appropriate for the congregation. I find that a lot of the key songs are the slow and moderate songs, the songs that come at the dip of my curve, where it's most intense and most intimate. You know, like something like "Consuming Fire" is a powerful song that you can linger on over and over again with good repetition and build. Or you can have a song which you think will flow into something else, like "Free Worship." So like "You Alone" we did on Sunday is a great example of that, because it's got a great tagline. "Father, we love you and we worship you this day." And then you just keep repeating that and see what happens. You can also pick a song which has scope for body ministry if you want to move into that. So Like, when I do prayer meetings, I love the song, Hosanna, I see the King of Glory, because the words are so powerful. And you know, when you get to the bit that goes, heal my heart and make it clean, you know, that requires a response. And so if you have space for it during that time, you can start to exercise some of that intercessory muscle and say, you know, it's time we start praying for God to make us holy, or we pray for God to deal with things in our hearts. And so you can sing that over and over again while people are praying for each other, and that background sound of those words ministering to people as an extra step to the prayer. So you can pick songs like that. And just remember then that the other songs really aren't that important. They're important, but they're not that important. So sometimes you can pick songs which actually don't matter much to you. But I've chosen them because people like it. They can sing to it. It might not communicate much of a theme at all, but I'm putting it in there because of the effect of creating tension or building towards this flow. So not every song that you choose has to be that precious to you. Now, understand the feel of a song, because songs have a feel. Each song has been written with an inbuilt cry, if you like, and they have a particular atmosphere that they create. So you might think of a song with a particular theme. Let's say the theme is love, okay? The feel of a song. So let's say the theme is loving God. Now, I could sing of your love forever. How would you describe that song? What does it make you feel? Anybody? Does it make you feel melancholic? Does it make you feel sad? Does it make you feel a bit happier? Neutral. There's actually a bit of, it's quite thoughtful, but there's a bit of joy in it. You know, it starts to build joy. So, oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. But when the world has seen the light, they will dance with joy. So it's a song that creates this sense of anticipation and happiness. But then you can sing something like, Father, you are my portion in this life, and you are my hope and my delight, and I love you, yes, I love you, Lord, I love you, my delight. So it's a very sweet sort of feel, isn't it? And like a song like I Love You, Lord, you can sing that in two ways. You can sing it sweet. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Or you can be Uncle Nat and sing it with gusto. I love you, Lord. So, you know, songs have different atmospheres that they build. And you need to be wary of that. I was going to play you some, but I think it's fine. Yeah, so understand what sort of feel the song evokes when you're picking it, because you don't want disparate feels either. You'd rather let the feeling sort of evolve. Now, next one is choose songs in the same key. Now, this is not a gospel rule or anything, but now that you've identified keys, putting songs in the same keys just helps you keep the flow going, and if you can keep the flow going, you'll build a lot of momentum, and then you don't really have to worry about what happens with the worship set, because it pretty much carries itself. By the way, this idea here is, if we plan the songs we've planned the songs really well, we can actually have the whole worship set carry itself, so that you don't worry about the mechanics of it, and you're more focused on things that you want to say in between, or things you want to pray about. Just let the thing flow on itself. And that's 50% of the work. Songs in the same key, so you can hear the difference.
I'm going to attempt my diet halfway.
songs which are very similar in idea and feel. So, in the presence of a holy God, and I stand in awe. So you can see how this flows together. Songs in the same key, you can actually just flow through it all. Now, if you become more sophisticated, as some of the musicians are here, they start matching keys, different keys, and they figure out how to segue between them, and that's all wonderful. So I rely on my musos to do that. I'll show you a clever one. I discovered this one here, and I really loved it. So. We went from a minor key to a happy key, so this is weeping to not so weeping. So, you know the song.
Take me into the holy of holies. Take the cold, place my lips, here I am.
We're going to link it to so that's E minor, we're going to link it to a song in E.
Take the cold, place my lips, here I am.
So, yeah, that transition just brightens the sound. So we actually move very seamlessly without even really knowing. But inside you're thinking, something wonderful has happened. You'll work that out when you do a bit more experimenting. Now, understand the structure of a song, because songs are written in a particular way, and you shouldn't deviate too much from that. Like, sometimes you like to start in the chorus, that's fine. In some songs you can't do that, you should just start at the start, where it was written to start at the start. And a lot of songs have certain structures, and if you look at the Paul Baloge article, he's got a really good write-up about how songs are written. But, you know, there's the lump, which is just one big verse, like, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, just four lines repeated over again. There's a hymn structure, like Amazing Grace, it's just verse, 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 verse. So Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, and then the next one is, I can't remember it now. See, I'm getting old. Anyway, it's just the same thing repeated over again with different lyrics. So four verses, for example. The contemporary praise and worship chorus structure is usually verse and chorus. So give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his son, and then the chorus, and now something big and lifting. You deserve the glory, and honor, and then for you are great, you do miracles so great. So then we've got the Hillsong structure, which is verse, pre-chorus, chorus, verse, pre-chorus, chorus, bridge, chorus, second bridge, guitar solo, whoa, 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 second chorus. So that's the general landscape. So just be careful how songs are written and respect this, the internal structure of the song. Okay, now one more item before we do an exercise, and that's using new songs, because I like new songs and learning new songs. How do you introduce new songs? Because sometimes we try to limit the introduction of new songs because obviously it's unfamiliar territory. But remember I said you need to be prophetic as well, so you can't keep singing the same songs over and over again because we become ritualized. So I think the point I want to make about introducing new songs is to remember the needs of the cell group or the congregation. We need to help them worship, and that's the most important thing we need to do. Now, it's easy if you're on the cutting edge, so to speak, and you're always listening to stuff, and you're memorizing stuff and learning stuff. You think everyone's on the same page as you, but I can tell you that they're not. Not a lot of people listen to lots of stuff. They might buy a couple of albums here and there, but if you're going to introduce it, you need to be wary about that. I've got sort of three rules of thumb. Like I might introduce a new song to add freshness, because an old song, as I said, can end up being sung mindlessly. A new song may have a new message, and you know, there are songs being written which are really, really quite phenomenal in their message. About in 1993, the song "Did You Feel the Mountains Tremble" was written. Great intercessory song. Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? And then the chorus like, open up the doors, hear the music play. And no one had written a song like that before. I mean, that powerful revival intercessory bent, no one had written like a song like that. So that would be a great new song to introduce. It's now old, of course. History Maker was a great song. I want to be a history maker in this land. And then you might have existing songs which won't fit properly in the sense of flow and atmosphere. So you're really struggling with all these principles I've been teaching you about, and you just know that this other song will fit better. There's a new one. Think about whether you want to introduce it. But at the end of the day, there's no set rules. You just have to pass to your people the best you can, understand where they're at, and their ability to listen to these new songs and embrace them. And of course, remember I said that your worship leading starts before you take the platform or before you walk into your cell group. So your influence begins earlier. So let's say we're doing Christ Is Enough. It's a fairly new song. Before I even introduce it on stage, I might start sending it around to my cell members. Hey guys, check out this YouTube link. What a great song. Caleb and Luki did this to me because they really love this song called Shout for Joy, which we've done a couple of times in church. And shout for joy, for the Son of God is a saving one. So they really love that song. So they posted it on our Team 3 Facebook page, and slowly they're influencing me. I know they are. They're deliberately trying to change my vocabulary, and so I listen to it like, oh, that's not too bad. And then someone else listens to it and says, that's not too bad. And then when we actually do it on Sunday, everyone knows the song. So you can actually lead carefully and in the background like that before a song is even introduced. So there are ways to get around it, especially if your pastor says to you, no new songs, only once a month you can do one. You know, there are ways you can actually get people familiar and comfortable with it. Is that cool? Okay, now, exercise number 3 is a fun one. And we'll spend the rest of the time doing exercise 3 Because if you can do this exercise well, I think you're 50% on your way there. Okay. Now, below is a pool or reservoir of songs with their suggested keys. Now, some of those are the original keys, some of them are the keys that I've altered to make them more comfortable for singing, because Chris Tomlin has a very high voice. I don't know how he gets away with it. Israel Horton has a really high voice, so you cannot sing their songs in the original key. So you'll see next to each song there's a little A or C or E, like at the foot of the cross I know it works in any of those keys. So there's some suggested keys. You can use as many or as little of the songs below as you like. And the idea is you're going to plan for a session either in your cell group, or if you want to try it at a bigger church service, you can do that too. Plan to lead 20 to 25 minutes, and then put together a bare song list. And I want you to be quite happy with that song list, because you're going to come back to it in the next few exercises, not today, but later on, because we're going to fill in the other building blocks as we go. But now you can use those songs, they are a mix of old and new, and they're songs I like, but you may not like them. And if you're from other churches or from a different demographic, you might actually be doing other songs. So that's cool. So basically, I want you to put together a song list. If you want to, you can do it on your own. If you feel more comfortable having a few more brains around, then you can feel free to grab the person next to you or groups of three and put together a song list. And then I'll ask a few people to share their song list in a moment. So I'll give you about 5 to 10 minutes of that, and make sure it's awesome. Just kidding. We can help you tweak it as you go. So note the keys, note the themes, note the feel, and then try to make it flow properly. I'll give you a few moments to do that, and then we'll come.